This morning's scripture reading will be coming from the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. That will be the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. And it read, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross."
When you begin to think of the many attributes that we as Christians are called upon to possess, I suppose that one of those is humility, maybe one of the greatest challenges that we have. The Old Testament, all the way through the New Testament, we are taught with various words in various ways and great examples, things that we're going to look at through this lesson, of the need to be an humble people. Words like meekness, words like gentleness, essentially speak of this concept of humility. I've heard, and I'm sure you have too at times, that the word meekness has been defined by some people as humility that is actually clothed in strength. So when you think about humility, it is not a question of whether or not that humility is a possession or a position rather of weaknesses. It's not. It's just the opposite of weakness. To be humble does not imply that we have no self-regard. Does not mean that we're weak. In fact, while I was working on this, I was thinking about something that Brother Mike said last week in his sermon. He made the comment that it does not mean, not talking about humility in particular, but the Christian does not have to be a doormat. You don't have to be a doormat. Humility does not mean that you let people walk all over you. It does recognize our need for God. It does recognize, when we're talking about humility, the concept of our recognition of God's love for us. Our recognition of His great grace and His mercy and His forgiveness. Those things we are dependent upon God for. And we ought to have that spirit of humility about us. And we stop and think about humility, we think about terms like self-effacing and self-deprecation. Self-effacing means that we keep ourselves in the background. That we don't always think we have to be in the limelight. That we always don't think of ourselves as to be in the forefront of things. In other words, we can minimize our actions and put other people in the forefront of things. Sometimes we think about self-deprecation as belittling. I remember one time many years ago in Taylor as I was preaching, I used a little bit of self-deprecating humor. And a dear Christian lady came up to me one time. She says, "Brother, why do you run yourself down?" And I said, "Sister Tiny, I don't do that." I said, "I use humor like that because if I used humor like that about some of y'all, y'all would get mad at me." And she kind of chuckled a little bit and she said, "You know, I guess you're right about that." But the idea behind that is it's okay to be the one on the back row. You don't always have to be on the front row. So now with this as kind of our background, let's look at a few things. Simple 4 points that we want to look at this morning. And a couple of them are pretty short. Like Jesus, we must possess that heart of humility. Now let's go back very quickly and take a look at where we started. And I want to thank Dustin for that excellent reading of our scripture this morning in Philippians chapter 2, beginning verse 5 and going through verse 8. I want us to look at something, and we're going to tie a couple of things together here. Notice what is said in Philippians 2 and verse 8. Being found in appearance as of a man. Now I want us to think about that for a moment. The King James renders that fashion. You can think of that also being found in the form of a man, fashioned as, appearance of a man. And we think about what Jesus was, and we go down to verse 8, and we realize that he was in the, go back up to verse 6, and you realize that he was in the form of God. Now, I want us to wrestle with that for just a moment from the humility standpoint. Do you realize that when we think about Jesus, he was in absolute pure spirit form in heaven. He was with God the Father. He was with the Holy Spirit. And as we read was read for us, he lowered himself to the point, now listen, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery, that is the idea, something to be grasped, of no reputation, to be grasped, to be clung on to tenaciously, to not be willing to give up heaven to come to this earth. I wonder if we had been in that kind of position, if Royce had been in that kind of position, would I have been willing to give up heaven to come to this earth to humble myself to the point of leaving absolute pure spirit form to come down to this earth in the form of a lowly, mere human being for the many, many people who would have no regard for my life whatsoever. Who would never even think of me. Think about the literally hundreds of millions, yes, billions of people who have occupied this world since Jesus came into this world and died on the cross, who have never gave him one thought in their mind. Didn't care about him. Lived upon this earth their entire life and gave him not one thought. Or those who have lived upon this earth, thought about him, and just completely rejected him out of hand. And yet Jesus was of a humble mindset that said, guess what, I'm going to do that anyway. I'm going to leave the glories of heaven and come to this earth. And stop and think about this for just a moment. Centuries before Jesus was even born, Isaiah, that great prophet of God, had this to say about him to come. Isaiah 53 and verse 3. And Jesus knew all of this before Isaiah was even born. Isaiah 53 and verse 3 says, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Jesus knew what he was leaving. Jesus knew what he was giving up, and he did it anyway. And as we pointed out from verse 6, in his great humility, Jesus made himself of no reputation. He lowered himself. Though he was divine in every aspect, nature, essence, you name it, he was literally the form of God. He did that anyway. What humility. Matthew chapter 11 verse 29, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Why? For I am meek. There's that word that speaks of the humility of Jesus. I am meek and lowly in heart. Jesus uses two words here, meek and lowly, that both spoke of the humility that he possessed. Paul would write of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, the meekness and gentleness of Christ. How favored in God's sight are those who are humble in the sight of God? Go back in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, as we open up, as it were, the Sermon on the Mount, and we're looking at the Beatitudes. And there Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. Well, you know what? As positive as that is, there is a negative aspect to that. You know, Jesus could have just as easily said, but he chose not to. He chose to focus on the positive aspect. He could have said just the opposite. Woe unto those who are arrogant, those who are boastful, those who are prideful, because they will not enter into, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But Jesus talks about those who had that humble spirit, that had that meekness about them, they will inherit the kingdom of God. Folks, inspiration, the Bible, speaks of reasons to possess the humility of Christ. It's all through the Scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Peter wrote these words. He says that we are to be, quote, clothed with humility. Clothed with it. For God resists the proud, those who are boastful, those who are haughty, those who have that attitude of arrogance. But listen to this. But gives grace to the humble. Now listen, there are two words in here that we need to tie together because they are the same word. Humility and humble. If we want to receive the grace of God, if we want to be clothed with the grace of God, that humility, we have to clothe ourselves with humility. Do we want the grace of God? Sure we do. Then we need to be a people who understand the concept of humility. And I'm going to suggest to you at this point that there is not one single person in this assembly that at some point in time, if we're honest with ourselves, have not had to wrestle just a little bit with the concept of being humble. I know I have. I've had to check myself sometimes. Okay, Royce, back up, stop, back the train up, as we say sometimes. That was not a very humble thing you just said. That was a little arrogant. That was a little prideful. That was a little boastful. Now, I have met some people that I talk with them, I learn of them, and the more I'm around them, the more I'm convinced that they are just almost the embodiment of humility. I'm amazed by them. And I like to be around them because I think I learned something from them. But we all at some point in time have had to kind of wrestle with that a little bit. But clearly here, we're told to be clothed with humility. Why? Because God grants grace to those who are humble. He's going to resist us. If we are not, if we're proud, if we're haughty, if we have that proud, boastful attitude. James put it this way in James chapter 4 and verse 10. By the way, we're going to come back to 1 Peter 5 and verse 5 in just a little bit. I have a little bit more to say about that. But James chapter 4 and verse 10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Folks, do we want to be exalted before God? Don't exalt yourself. I need to have an attitude that says, Royce, don't lift yourself up. If I'm going to be lifted up, let God do that. Don't look at yourself as being the standard. I have to remind myself on a regular basis, I am not the standard. You know, Jesus both taught on humility and he set that flawless example for us. Luke chapter 14, verse 11, Jesus said this, whosoever exalts himself shall be humbled. You see, that comes back so often, doesn't it? Have you ever noticed somebody who has that mindset that almost like I'm the greatest of all times? I'm the best. And the next thing you know, they're having to kind of retract those words. They're kind of having to eat crow. But listen to what else Jesus says. But he who humbles himself, he's going to be exalted. And sometimes it's by man. The person who lives that humble life ends up, man lifts them up. But more importantly, it's that God lifts them up. And yes, folks, Jesus set that example and that was read for us. Philippians 2:8, we go back to Philippians, don't we? Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point, even the point of dying on the cross for our sins. You can't find a better example anywhere in this world than Jesus Christ and His humility. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind, Paul would write. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things. But listen, but associate with the humble. Now, I looked at that word. Now, what does that mean? The King James uses the term condescend. It means to yield to. Yield to condescend toward those who are humble. In other words, bring yourself down to the same level as those who are humble. Folks, to have the mind of Christ, and that just takes us back to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. To have the mind of Christ, we must be clothed with humility. I'm going to say it plainly, succinctly as I know how. There is no place for a prideful, boastful, haughty, arrogant attitude in the child of God. There is no place for that. If we think there is, we need to get our dry eraser marker and wipe it out and done with. Because there is no place. Folks, the humble spirit is just the opposite of that. That boastfulness, that prideful spirit. Now, this is a real short point, but I want to make this one little caveat, if you will, to that. This being said, that the humble spirit is just the opposite of the prideful, boastful attitude. It is not boastful. It's not prideful to care about yourself and your needs, and to a lesser degree, to your desires and to your wants. How do we know that? Well, the exact same text, back up to Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, where Paul had just written, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but now listen, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." But now he doesn't stop there. He says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests." You see, it's okay for you to take care of yourself. It's kind of like saying, it's okay for you to take care of your family. It's okay to watch out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. So it's almost I remember when I was a kid, I loved those ice cream sandwiches. Didn't you? I loved those things. I used to eat those all the time, or when I could get a hold of them. And it's like you've got something, two great things sandwiched in between there. That's what Paul does. He says here, in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than yourselves. And here's the ice cream part. Let each of you, what? Look out for your own good interest. But here's the other side of that. For the interest of others as well. So take that with a grain of salt. You want to look out for others' interests in that, but you can take care of yourself. But now I told you we're going to come back to 1 Peter 5, verse 5. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God is going to resist those who are haughty, those who do not practice humility, those who do not have that heart that is a truly humble heart. In God's view, to be proud, to be arrogant, to be haughty, to be boastful is diametrically opposed. It's almost like you can think of just your opposite ends of the spectrum, if you can think of it like that. Your extreme left and extreme right, and God say, no, you can't be this over here. You have to be this over here. The one he's going to oppose, he's going to resist, and to the other, he offers grace, the unmerited favor, something that you and I cannot possibly attain on our own. In other words, we can't have it both ways. I cannot run around with a heart and a mindset that says, look how great I am, and be boastful and prideful, and still somehow say, see, I'm an humble person. Folks, in my humble opinion, my estimation, there's nothing more contrary to Christianity than the one who is prideful and boastful while claiming to be humble. They just don't work together, do they? They're just totally opposite each other. Let's look at a few examples real quickly here. Start out with the Old Testament. Go over to Genesis chapter 18 and we look at the context. We're not going to do a whole lot of digging in the context. Just, we're going to set it real quickly. Here we have Abraham in the process, if you will, of interceding for Sodom. Remember the circumstances there. He's trying to intercede. Well, Lord, what if there's just 40 people? Or what if there's just 30 people? Just righteous souls. Can we? What about that? And in verse 27 of Genesis chapter 18, it says, "Then Abraham answered and said, 'Indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord.'" I want you to stop and think about the humble attitude of Abraham. When he actually goes back to the reality of things, that God created man from the dust of this world. And Abraham, in approaching God, in approaching Jehovah, the creator of all it is, Abraham in his humility acknowledges, "I am but dust and ashes, and I'm taking it upon myself to speak to God, to petition God." That's humility. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 18. Here we have the setting where David has been told that, even in spite of the fact that Nathan had told him, "Whatever is in your heart to do, go and do it, David. Yeah, you can rebuild that temple. Yeah, or build the temple. It's up to you, David. You can do this." And then, of course, he had to retract that. And David was told, "No, you can't. It's going to be given to your son Solomon to do." But look at 2 Samuel 7 and verse 18. "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, 'Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far?'" You know, David, instead of exhibiting humility here, could have very easily puffed up, gotten mad about it. "I wanted to build the temple. I'm the king. Why can't I do this?" But that's not the attitude of David. David wanted to build that temple. He sat back and said, "How can I dwell in house of cedar? How can I live in this fine palace, if you will?" And here, God is still dwelling in a tabernacle, a tent. And God says, "No, it's not for you to do." You see, David could have been real upset about this and gotten puffed up about it, but he didn't do that, did he? And then when Solomon determined to build the temple of God, in 2 Chronicles 2 and verse 6, we read these words, "Who am I then?" Excuse me. "That I should build the temple." Who am I? And this is one of my favorites of all. And I've struggled with this a lot. In Psalm 22 and verse 6. And we even sing a song which this phraseology is in there. David wrote, "But I am a worm and no man." We sing that song, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed?" And I read that, and it's a struggle for me to even sing that. We, in fact, some of the song books, somewhere down the line, somebody changed the wording to "such a one as I, not such a worm as I." Understanding, of course, that this was David's view of himself. Understand something, people, that this is not God's view of David. God did not send his only begotten son into the world to die for a worm. But in his great humility, this was how David saw himself. how unworthy David looked upon himself. Nothing more than a worm, and I'm not even a man. Folks, that's humility, isn't it? And I struggle with that concept. I really do. Because I don't think God sent his son to die for a worm. But I'm going to tell you something. David was quite humble at this point. Maybe I could learn a little bit more when I struggle to sing that. Maybe I could learn something from David's attitude here. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23 is something that we often read. The problem is sometimes we stop right there. We know Jeremiah 10, 23, don't we? Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself, is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. But verse 24, we don't learn very well sometimes. Oh Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. That's humility. You see, Jeremiah understood that it was God's right to correct. Jeremiah understood that it was God's ability to bring him to nothing. And you stop and think about what that means, to be completely and utterly destroyed, taken out. But his petition was, don't do it in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Let's go to some New Testament concepts and ideas. Turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 15. And we read here about a Canaanite woman. And we're going to pick up in Matthew 15, 21 through 28. And read that short story here. And it says, then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Folks, this Canaanite woman's faith was found in her humility. She knew. She understood that it was not right for her to receive that kind of gift from Jesus. But her humility caused her to look to Jesus and say, you know, I'll lower myself to the point of being like a little dog. And if all I can get are crumbs from you, I know the crumbs that you offer can heal my daughter, my child. That's humility. That's faith. That's humility driven by that, or faith driven by that humility. Luke chapter 7 and verse 6. Now I tell you what, let's look at that text real quickly. Luke chapter 7. And again, we won't spend a lot of time in here. And what we have here, and we'll pick up in verse 2. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him. So he petitioned some Jewish elders to go to Jesus, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. And Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter my roof. And therefore I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed." He said, "Lord, don't trouble yourself. I'm not worthy." He went to two extremes. Number one, to get the Jewish leaders, the elders, to go and talk to Jesus. And as Jesus came closer, he sent friends and said, "No, I'm not worthy for this." That's humility, folks. I'm not worthy that you even set foot under my roof. And of course, we know the rest of the story, don't we? Look at John chapter 1 and verse 27. Jesus said, "There it is. He who coming after me is preferred." John said, "It is he who is coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not even worthy to loosen." And again, we have another example here. John the Baptizer was in the limelight at this point in time. He could have very easily said, "I want to stay there." But by the time we get to John chapter 3 and verse 30, he said, "I must decrease." He, talking about Jesus, must increase. That's humility. You see, in the world today, we have people who get on top in the pinnacle of their field, whatever it may be, and they don't want to give it up for love nor money. Have you ever seen some of these people in the athletic world? They're way past their prime, but boy, they just can't give it up. They just can't acknowledge the fact that they're not the quarterback, they're not the pitcher, they're not the basketball player they used to be. They just refuse to give up. John the Baptizer knew when to put it down and say, "Jesus must increase, I need to decrease." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. Paul would write these words, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Did Paul take the credit? He did not. In fact, he went on to say, "I labored more abundantly than they all, and yet, not I, but the grace of God which is in me." Ephesians chapter 3, 7 and 8. In reference to the gift of the grace of God that was given to Paul, he would add to this, "To me, who am less than least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles." Less than the least of all the saints, Paul? You were a preacher of the gospel? You were an apostle? You were the most prolific writer of the New Testament? And you call yourself the less than the least of all the saints? Really, Paul? Yeah. And you know why? Well, read up on 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. You know what he told Timothy there? He looked upon himself as being the chief among sinners. Why? Because he looked at his background in great humility. "Look what I've done. Look what I've done." Folks, the Christian is going to show humility in a number of ways, and we only have time right now for about three of these things real quickly here. The Christian will show humility by serving one another. Serving one another. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 that through love we are to serve one another. Humility serves out of love, not from commandment. Now, don't misunderstand me. We are commanded to serve one another. But if that is the only reason that I'm serving, I'm missing something, folks. If the only reason that I am serving my brothers and sisters in Christ is because I found somewhere in the Bible that says I have to serve you, I'm missing something. If I'm not serving out of love, then I'm missing the point of humility and I'm missing the point of serving, period. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love." Now, stay with me here. "Which you have shown toward his name in that you have ministered," that same word could be translated serve, "to the saints and do minister or serve." In other words, it's an ongoing process, isn't it? It's not good enough that said, "Well, I used to serve. I used to serve my brothers and sisters in the church. I'm through now. I got my card stamped. It's punched. I'm ready to go to something else." No, and do serve. You do still minister. Jesus was emphatic about our need to be attitude of servitude, if you will. I always like that terminology. It sounds like I'm somebody that came up with that, but I wasn't. Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served," King James registered, "ministered unto, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many," Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Something that Brother Brian brought up, the Lord's Supper, John 13, I was afraid he's going to get all over this and I was going to have to get all over him, but he just mentioned something that was important. Jesus was the perfect example. Yes, he came down to this earth, Philippians 2, 5 through 8. But he washed the feet. And let me emphasize something. We think about washing somebody's feet today. Well, we wear shoes and socks and all that kind of stuff. And basically, your feet are still pretty clean. He washed the dirty, filthy, grimy, nasty feet of his disciples. You know, I say that because the feet that were trotting the streets of Jerusalem and the cities and towns of that day and age were filthy, dirty, grimy, and nasty because the streets were that way. We would be appalled in the 21st century if we were transported back to that time and saw what they looked like. And he washed them anyway. Is it any wonder that Peter was taken back by that? "Oh, no, no, Lord, you don't get it. You don't wash my feet." And Jesus had to rebuke him. "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." "Oh, then wash my hands and my head." And no. You see, that's reality, folks. Jesus washed the feet of his disciples to teach them servitude and remind them that a servant is not greater than his master. That's humility. And that was by the very Son of God. Number two, the Christian will show humility by practicing true biblical love. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24, "Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being." Well, we've talked a lot about that, so we won't go a whole lot into that right now. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving a preference to one another." How many times does it have to say that in the Scriptures for us to understand that? You might want to turn your Bible real quickly here. Won't spend, again, a lot of time on this one. The Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, 1 through 3. Listen to this. We won't get into the nuances and dig into the weeds of this. And it's not the point of this passage at this point. "But let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unknowingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are ministered, since you yourselves are in body also." What he's basically saying there, serve one another.
And number three, by doing the works of a Christian.
Like the church at Ephesus, we are given gifts for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, Ephesians 4 and verse 12. No, we don't have the miraculous gifts that they had at that day and age, but folks, we've all got abilities. We all have talents. We all can do things. We all have work to do in the church. James 1 verse 25 tells us that we are to be doers of the work, not just hearers only. Are we doers of the work? Are we humble enough to say, you know what, I'm a laborer in the kingdom. I'm not the king. I'm just a laborer. And I'm proud to be that. I'm happy to be that. May we daily present ourselves as humble servants of God to all whom we meet. Folks, be on guard against the devil. You know, once you truly start living a life of humility, as we strive to do that, he's going to start telling us just how good we are. And you know what? We might just start believing it. And when we start believing it, guess what? He'll get you. Because that's when we'll lose that true humility. Let's all remember as we end this sermon, Luke chapter 17, verse 10, where Jesus said, "So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants, for we have done what was our duty." If there's anyone here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel call, you've never put your Lord and Savior on in baptism, and yet you've heard the gospel preached, and you know what you need to do to be saved. You believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you're ready to repent of your sins. That means you're turning away from a life of sin and you're turning toward a life of righteousness with God. You're ready to confess that sweet name of Jesus before man. Then you're ready to be baptized. You're ready to have your sins washed away. Acts 22 and verse 16. You're ready to rise up and walk in newness of life, to become that child of God, that new creation in Christ Jesus. So what our challenge this morning would be, what are you waiting on? As Ananias would ask Saul of Tarsus, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins." Maybe it is the case that you're a child of God. And some of these things that we think about, the attributes of a Christian, as we've talked about this morning, humility being one of those, of the many things that a Christian is possessed. Maybe something else. Maybe it's not humility, maybe it's something else. It's caused you not to walk with God. Walk with His Son, Christ Jesus, as you know you should. And you need to make things right now. And we plead with you not to wait another moment, not another hour, but to come to God and come back to Him on His terms. If you need to respond to the invitation, won't you do that right now as we stand and as we sing this song?